We're continuing our study in the book of Jonah. It's kind of hard to do an exposition like this in Sunday school because it's a little bit disjointed, but we'll do our best to muddle through it. If you would go back to Jonah, chapter 1. Last time we studied about Jonah, we were examining how he was asleep on the ship during the storm, and it was quite a time for Jonah. But especially for those on the ship that were experiencing this great storm. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And these are experienced sailors, but this scared them to death. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." They were idolaters. They were polytheists. But they understood something about prayer. That you ought to cry out to God. Now they were crying out to the wrong God. But nevertheless, I think this is a point against the fallacy of atheism. Everybody during times of distress generally believes there is a God, and that they need help. Even the worst of atheists. "And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." And I showed how that this is a picture, if you will, what a lot of professing Christians are like today. While the storms of this world are raging, a lot of professing Christians are asleep to it. They don't see it. They don't think about it. They go about their merry way. They don't care about lost sinners. They don't care about the Lord's churches. They don't care about the Word of God. They're professors and not possessors. I fear that there's a lot of them in our world today. But Jonah, thank God, God used a heathen to wake him up. And that's where we're at. Verse 6. "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." God used that lost sea captain to awaken Jonah out of his sleep and even out of his backslidden condition. Sadly, Jonah the prophet had to be rebuked by a Gentile pagan pilot. As a dutiful captain, he was looking out for the welfare of his passengers. And he ran upon Jonah, who was fast asleep. And he asked Jonah a very convicting question. And I believe that it served to rebuke the wayward prophet. It was pointed. It was directed right to him. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Why are you sleeping when you should be praying with the rest of us? What meanest thou?" You know that Christianity is at a low ebb. when God has to employ lost people to rebuke the saints of God. How embarrassing it must have been for Jonah to have the captain of the ship ask him to pray. You know, I think people who are saved and who are backslidden out of fellowship with God, it must be really uncomfortable when lost people bring prayer requests to them. And if they were honest, they'd have to say, instead of saying, "Yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, we'll put you on the church prayer list." If they were honest, they'd have to say, "Well, I haven't prayed in months. I can't put you on the list because I ain't been to church for a while." It's sad. Jonah was in no condition to pray. He needed others to pray for him. He was running from God, running from the presence of God, running from his responsibility, running from his calling. And in reality, hoping to die rather than fulfill his responsibility. The urgency of this lost sea captain concerning prayer ought to shame us. Even he acknowledged the importance and the urgency of prayer. Even though he was a lost heathen, he knew something about prayer. Somehow, some way, he understood that there was power in the true and living God. He thought that you could gain the ear of God in prayer and that God could change things in answer to prayer. Now, mind you, his prayers were misdirected and unavailing. They were not effectual. But I'm wondering if maybe there was a tiny glimmer of hope that the one guy that wasn't praying, maybe he was the one that knew the true and living God who could do something about this storm. All that God would impress upon the hearts of real Christians, the same urgency concerning the importance and the power of prayer. The storms of life are raging in our world, and many people are just fast asleep. When we ought to be lifting up our voices in united, fervent prayer, a lot of Christians are sleeping. Prayer meetings usually are the least attended services of the church. Jonah should have been the first one to pray, as his God, the true and living God, was the only one who could hear and answer prayer. And listen, if you don't believe that as a Christian, if you actually believe for a minute that the false gods of Islam and Confucius and all of these false religions, that they're somehow on the same par, the same level as Jehovah, and that we're all praying to the same God, you are deceived. If you believe the Bible, this is one of the reasons why atheists, leftists, Marxists, Islamists hate the Word of God. Because it claims, the Word of God claims, that there's only one true and living God, Jehovah, the Almighty. And that's why those who believe in the one true and living God have historically been the most despised by the world. Jews and saved Gentiles. Interestingly enough, the Muslim world right now calls Israel, because they believe in the one true and living God, they call them little Satan. They call the United States of America big Satan. Interestingly enough, both of these nations were both founded upon the moral laws of God. In large part, that contrasts with a lot of the pagan, the way other nations were founded. So those two nations are hated the most by real Islamic religions. But Jonah was sleeping, and the heathens could not understand his apathy and his complacency in the midst of such danger. I think I've said this before, that guy that Penn and Teller, they're magicians out in Las Vegas. And one of them, I don't know which one it is, one of them doesn't talk. The other one talks a lot. The one that talks a lot is an atheist. Open, unabashed. And he made the statement. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about the true and living God and the way of salvation? He's saying, if I weren't an atheist and I really believed in Christianity, I would make it known. And it really is a rebuke. Because he's saying, here I am, an atheist, openly speaking, and you got people that say they've got the only way to the true and living God, and they don't say a word about it. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them of the way of salvation in Jesus Christ? Sad that an atheist who believes in magic of all things has to rebuke our Christian world today. I read some shocking statistics this past week in an article that over 40% of millennials, those born between 1982 to I think it was 2005 or something like that. I may be off on that a few years. This is shocking. That 40% of millennials don't have any desire for church, go to church. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about and for the most part, most of them believe that you can just marry whoever you want. They don't believe in any moral absolutes except their own. What they feel. This is where we're at. And I can't help but think that a lot of that is due to parents. Superficial, professing Christians who say, yeah, I believe, but their lives don't demonstrate it. They don't teach their kids anything about the Word of God. And what you have is immorality and ungodliness. This is where we're at in our world today. This is our future as a nation, unless God sends a great awakening. And I believe it's one of the reasons why Marxism, atheism, socialism, all the hodgepodge of false isms is so easily accepted. Because a lot of people that are teaching your kids, K through 12, and especially in higher learning, have no desire for God, who despise His Word, and hate genuine Christianity. It is sad indeed. That's what happens when people fall asleep and they don't see the urgency of prayer and service and worship and witnessing. This was the case with Jonah. Pretty solemn, isn't it? And then I thought, what an opportunity Jonah would have had if only he would have been awake the whole time. As the storm raged and as the waves enveloped the ship, he could have been saying, "Repent! Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Trust in the true and the living God." He could have exhibited faith in the Lord. He could have bore testimony to the power of His God. He could have glorified God in the eyes of the heathen mariners. I don't know if Psalm 46, if he was familiar with it at this point, but I'd like to think that he'd been able to quote this. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. God is a very present help. Maybe the reason why you have 40% of millennials, and the next generation, I think, is Generation Z. I don't know what they're going to do when they run out of that's about the end of the alphabet, isn't it? A to Z. It's even worse, the statistics. They don't believe in biblical marriage. And very few Christians, and I know this is a sweeping statement, are actually living like God has changed their lives. Like God is a very present help. I fear a lot of people are just giving up. Now is the time to get the gospel out. Whether it be through social media, tracts, printed page, every way possible, every way legal. So, but there's so many people who doubt the Word of God. There are, but I can't change that. All I can do is share the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, there are studies. My wife, she studies apologetics. She's been going through courses that Ken Ham, when Answers of Genesis, there's an app you can get for $49 a year, Answers TV. And it has a whole series of studies about apologetics, about answering the issues that people want to raise. Now, I'm not built that way. I'm not a good debater. The way I am is I'm just going to state the truth and say, you need to repent. But I will give credit. There are people that know how to explain to people that are atheists. My son, Joshua, he can do it. I've been with him. When we have confronted atheists, when we've confronted witches and Satanists, he just goes right after them and begins to explain the fallacy of their position and the truth of the Word of God. In fact, a lot of times when he's doing it, I'm getting a little nervous. I'm not built that way. I'm not wired that way. But thank God for people who are. Because we do need that. But I wonder, are we in the shape we're in? Because so many people who say that they're saved don't really exhibit any measure of the fear of God, a reverence for God, for His Word, for His truth. Now that I may be oversimplifying things, because it's a complicated world and it's becoming more and more complicated. And a lot of people think it's due to illness and politics. Now, it's all due to sin. I don't care what your worldview is. It all boils down to this. Men hate God. It's why every political system that does not take into account the total depravity of man and the need for salvation through Christ, near every one of those systems are completely false. Because they actually think that there's something good. There's somebody good. If we can just get them all together, they can engineer society. What a faulty trust. You read the Bible, it says, vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. Founders in America understood man was wicked and sinful. And if he got power, he would be a tyrant. Because they had experienced it. They knew what that was. And I fear that there's far too many people who say they're Christians who are practical atheists. The world is in the midst of a raging, immoral sea of human depravity. Without direction, and we're allowing opportunities to witness slip away. Because we're not living with a sense of purpose and urgency. Oh, that God would enable us to acknowledge our condition before Him and repent so that we may have an impact upon the heathen world in which we live. The case of Jonah does provide some hope. He was asleep. Humanly speaking, he should have died on that ship. That ship should have gone down to the depths of the deep blue sea. But God used that lost captain to rouse Jonah up out of his physical sleep. And then God woke him up spiritually. Now, I believe that was the hand and the plan of God, and there was nothing going to thwart that. But from the human perspective, you would think, man, there's no hope for this ship. They're going down. But I've read Jonah. I know what happens. And the very fact that God would wake him up to his responsibility ought to give us all a measure of hope that God may use us yet. That if we'll stay faithful, reading the Word, praying, teaching our children and our children's children the truth of the Word of God, living it out before them on a daily basis, being faithful to witness wherever we are, that people know that we believe in God and in Jesus Christ our Lord as the way of salvation, God may use us in a mighty way to see more people saved, to see more people taught the truth. I pray that for us, for me as an individual, for you and your family, and for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would stand true and be active until Jesus comes again, or until we're taken, till we die. May God give us grace. And next time we'll get on the casting of the lot. I got a little bit to say on that. Maybe somewhat interesting.